Today, I'd like to preach out of this gospel and then take a moment or two and perhaps apply it to us as we look on our feast day at what is the status of our community. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in October as well. But I want to introduce, if you will, kind of a vision for the year at the end of the homily. So let's begin to then look at this gospel. And I want to put the title of the message today as simply this: Not Your Average Messiah. Not Your Average Messiah. You see, today in the gospel, we have this teaching, if you will, about who Jesus is. And he is the Messiah. But he's not your average Messiah. And I'll show how many people had mistaken notions. And in the end, Jesus emphasizes a very stunning and very paradoxical image of what it means to be Messiah and what it means to be one of his followers. So as we begin, we're in Caesarea Philippi, which is well north where the Pope is now in Lebanon. And we see that we have the first stage, if you will, of the teaching in the gospel is that we have some confusion going on. Some confusion. Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am? Who do they say I am?" And it's as though, let's take a public opinion poll, huh? Who do people say that I am? And you got the little checklist. And again, some say, well, they report back, well, some think you're John the Baptist, either come back to life. Or some think that you're Elijah or one of the other prophets, come back to life. All right, now, if you will, that's what happens when you take public opinion polls, you know? Every one of the answers was wrong. And, you know, there are a lot of people today who really think that that's how the church should run things, you know. If only the church would just take a public opinion poll and would find out what people like and want and what we should teach and what we shouldn't teach, and then the churches would be full, you see. Now, unfortunately, that is not how you get to the truth. Brothers and sisters, I'm just going to say to you that what is right is not always popular, and what is popular is not always right. Somebody say amen. We have to, the church unfortunately has this very unpleasant job to, as Simeon said long ago when he held the church in his arms, he held the infant Jesus, and he was holding us too because we're all members of the body, amen? And Simeon held the child Jesus and said, "This child is destined to be a sign of contradiction, someone who will be rejected by many and he will save many." So again, we are not able to run the church by just taking opinion polls. Again, note the problem. Every one of the answers was wrong. So we see, first of all, there is a confusion. So Jesus says, well, we didn't get the right answer by taking a poll. So let's go to the blue ribbon panel. Let's call a committee of experts. You know, we like to do that in our society a lot, right? When we got a problem, we can't quite solve it, and there's controversy about it. The leader, maybe it's the president, or maybe it's someone in Europe, or someone will call a blue ribbon committee together. Amen? And so Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "All right, all y'all, who do you say that I am?" I haven't lost my place. That's exactly what Jesus got. He got silence. No answer came back from the blue ribbon committee, all right? You see, what happens often is even the experts are divided, and even the experts can't come to the conclusion. So Jesus tries the committee approach, and that doesn't bring the answer. So finally, God gives an answer. And the way he gives it is to pick one, anoint him, and have him speak. So finally, we see we've gone from confusion to committee, and we now have confession. Peter finally speaks up, and we're going to find out how he speaks up in a moment, but he says, "You are the Christ." And that is the answer. And so it's just another way of saying, "You're the Messiah." Now, that's the correct answer. We're going to see that Peter needs to get his understanding of Messiah correct, but he does give the right answer. And how? How does he give the right answer? Well, we have that given to us over in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, I want you to know something. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my heavenly Father put that in your heart and told you to say it." See, now, in other words, Peter, it wasn't that you're the brightest bulb on the tree. It wasn't that you studied a little bit more than the others. It wasn't just that you somehow had gone to the right school. It wasn't that you just guessed and got it right. Peter, it is that my Father anointed you with the truth and had you to speak it. Are you praying with me, church? Now, why do I go through this? You know, today's feast is not just the feast of St. Cyprian. It is the feast of St. Cyprian and Cornelius. And Cornelius was the pope at the time of St. Cyprian. And there were many debates in the church at the time about theological issues, just like there is today. It's not so different. And one of the great treatises of St. Cyprian was the treatise on the unity of the Catholic Church. And in it, he insists that we have got to preserve unity around the successor of Simon Peter, the Pope. At that time, it was Cornelius. And even though Cyprian had differences with Cornelius, in the end, when Cornelius finally gave the teaching, Cyprian assented. And so we see that Cyprian came to appreciate and wanted to teach all of us that you got to have some visible source of unity. And Jesus gives that to Peter. He says, "Peter, I'm going to make you the rock, and I'm going to build my church on you. Because not because you're smart, not because you always get every little thing right, but because my Father's got your back. Because my Father has anointed you. My Father is speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. And you, Peter, when you've turned back after you've denied me three times, Peter, you're going to turn back and you're going to strengthen and you're going to unify my brothers." And so it is that today we see that the truth comes to us not by taking a poll, not by going to committee, but by the Lord choosing a man named Peter and speaking the truth through him. And so we'll see that Peter needs to continue to grow, but Peter has spoken the truth. Now, with that in mind, by the way, St. Cyprian would say to us all that ubi Petrus ibi Ecclesia, in his own language, where there is Peter, there is the church. Because again, the Lord has asked us, he's shown us in this gospel how the sacred dogmas of the faith are given to us. And although all the bishops of the world may meet together in council, in the end, it takes the Pope to ratify those decisions. That's always been the way the church has done business. You say, "Well, that doesn't sound very American to me." Well, it's not American. That's correct. It is not American. It is, though Catholic, it is the way that we received it from the Lord himself. He has constituted his church around Peter and his successor, with all the bishops in union with the people of God, and we all seek that unity. Now, with that in mind, we've seen that we've gone from confusion to committee to confession. Now we'll notice that we come to the cross, or I should say to clarification. It says here, Jesus says, "All right, Peter, you've spoken rightly, but I need to clarify. I need to clarify for you what is meant by Messiah." To clarify. And so Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and then rise after 3 days. He spoke this openly. Now, why that little last line, "he spoke this openly"? Well, it's a reminder that most people at that time had a flawed notion of the Messiah. It was a flawed notion. That is to say, they thought of the Messiah as someone who'd come in on a war horse. He would institute a bath of blood, and he would take up a holy crusade against the Roman Empire. He would have a career of conquest. Yes, when Messiah comes, he's gonna kick them out. He's gonna kick them out. And he's going to bring back the kingdom of David in all of its glory. Oh, yes, the kingdom of David in all of its economic power and all of its political might. That's what Messiah is going to do. And you see, that's why Jesus spoke openly. That's not Messiah. That's not Messiah. Messiah has to come and suffer and die and then rise and enter into his kingdom that way. Now, you heard the first reading today. There were many texts in the Old Testament that spoke that about the Messiah. But you know, just kind of like we do, come on, church, I just got to step on all our toes for a minute. We all have favorite Bible texts. Are you praying with me? Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. We all have favorite and well-known Bible texts. There's some other Bible texts we say, ooh, I don't know about that one. Well, let's turn the page and see what else we got here, all right? All right, see? But there were many texts in the Old Testament that spoke of the Messiah as a suffering servant. We heard it today beautifully proclaimed. Beautifully proclaimed. And again, I gave my cheek to those who struck my face and they plucked my beard. It goes on to talk about, I did not shield from buffets and spitting my face. But the Lord God is my help. The Lord God is my help. Who will prove me wrong? Look up on that cross and see if that cross looks like a war horse to you. See if it looks like he's kicking folks out. He's got his arms out to draw folks in. Are you praying with me? He's not your average Messiah. They thought of the Messiah as bringing in political might and economic prosperity. And many of us want to reduce the kingdom of God to that as well. I'm going to follow God so I can have lots of money in my bank account and my life will go well and I'll live comfortably. And Jesus says, I promise you only one thing, a cross to die on and a kingdom to inherit. Most of us say, oh, he didn't really mean that. Let's go find the prosperity gospel. It's got to be in here somewhere. But you see, Jesus is not your average Messiah. He's not going to go on and talk like the world talks. The world says you want to have it all. You got to be rich. You got to be sexy and powerful. You got to have good looks. You got to have everybody like you. You got to have a house that maybe you can't afford, but you just put a second mortgage on it, and people will be like really impressed, and then you die and hand your debt off to your kids. Now, again, that's the world. Amen. Jesus says, listen, that is not the way. So you see, we've had confusion. We've had a committee. And then we finally had a confession. He's the Messiah. But now we need a clarification. What is and who is the Messiah? Here's another text from Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds. Not by the fact that he has the biggest army. Not by the fact that he has the fanciest palace. Not by his economic degrees or his commander-in-chief status. But by his wounds, we are healed. It's so different, isn't it? Jesus is not your average Messiah. But now, church, I want to tell you something. He's about to get personal. I said, he is about to get personal. I see some folks fastening their seatbelts and tightening it up and getting ready. You see, we now have then the cross firmly planted. And the Lord is going to get personal. First of all, Peter is upset about this. He says, now, wait a minute, I'm glad I spoke the truth, but I didn't know that's really what Messiah meant. Are you sure you're the Messiah? I don't know about this Messiah thing. You see, he's sort of speaking for the world, saying, we want a Messiah who's going to, well, he's got some stuff going on, and I'm following you because I'm going to have a place in the palace with you. Peter, I got a cross for you to die on, too. He rebukes Peter. He says, that's the voice of Satan. That's not the Peter I've called you to be. You're not being the rock. Be the rock that I've called you to be. He rebukes him. And then Jesus gets real personal. He says, you're not thinking as human beings do, or as God does, but as human beings do. And then he summoned his disciples and he said to them, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, her cross, and follow me. And whoever wishes to save his life better be ready to lose it. And whoever wishes to give his life for my sake and for the gospel must give it on a cross. Oh, he's gotten personal, church. It's not just enough to say he has to die. Now he's saying, you got to come with me. Talk about not taking a public opinion poll, amen? You know, if we took public opinion polls, there'd be two main items in every church. There'd be a big fluffy pillow, and there'd be a buffet set out, amen? We'd probably have a band in the corner too, you know? Are you praying with me? Jesus is not taking a public opinion poll here, is he? He's saying, here it is, the cross, the cross. Now, church, we got to be clear about something. Some people like to turn the cross into sort of an abstraction. Yeah, I know I got to take up a cross and I'll be ready to suffer for Jesus, but we kind of keep it vague. You know, if I got to carry a cross, I know I want the styrofoam model. Got a little velvet cushion right here and a turning wheel on the bottom, you know? Yeah. And we all say, amen, amen, I got to carry the cross, amen, and we just kind of let it go out of our mind. But you know, the cross, and we all know the cross and those big things, we know them. Maybe the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, health struggles, we know. But I want you to remember that there's also the daily crosses and the things that the Lord insists upon. You know, church, there are crosses just in following the Lord. You know, it's easy to give way to temptation. It's hard to resist temptation. And that's a cross the Lord tells us that we've got to carry. It's easy to be greedy and hoard. It's harder to be generous and kind with our time, with our money. It's harder. That's the cross. It's not an abstraction, is it? It's about being generous when somebody's asking something. It's easy to fornicate and run around like that. It's harder to live chastely. It's easy, perhaps, to just end our marriages with divorce. It's harder to stay in the mix and work it out. It's hard. That's the cross. You see, it's easy. So many things that the world says, just take the easy way. And the Lord says, no, take the hard way. But then he reminds us, if you want to really find your life, if you want to really save your life, lose it. Now, what is he getting at? Well, he's getting at the wisdom of the cross. And, you know, I think the world used to know this. You know, for what do we have that we value that hasn't come at sacrifice? Maybe it's a college degree, maybe it's a career, or children, or a home, or a TV. All of them, all those things are the fruit of our labor, the sweat of our brow. We get those things. Yet too many today have forgotten this, and they want, if you will, all sorts of blessings without sacrifice. We used to call it being spoiled. We used to call it that. But we just say today, charge it. Charge it. And so we spend money we don't have to possess things that we haven't really earned. And before you know it, we're $13 trillion in debt. And there's a lot of people today that want to talk about the national debt as being the wrong party. It was this party or it was that party. Church, it was us. It's us. We all have too much credit out there. And again, we've lost a sense that our blessings are to be the fruit of our labor and the fruit of the cross. The world used to know the wisdom of the cross. But again, the Lord is saying something to us today. If you want to really find your life, be ready to lose it. Now, let me just give you some quick examples based on what we said. You know, it's harder to resist temptation than to give way to it. So we got to take up the cross and resist temptation. But I want you to know, I'm just going to be a witness here. I'm not going to say I'm sinless, but I want you to know I have avoided a boatload of trouble by resisting some temptations. Self-control has lots of blessings that come with it. Amen? And you know, it's harder to be generous than to be greedy. But you know what? The most powerful people on this planet, the ones who will testify for you and be in your jury box on the day of your judgment, are the poor. You ought to have a good collection of powerful intercessors in the poor by being generous. The Lord is saying, you're going to save your life. If you give alms, so much will be forgiven you. Oh, church, are you praying with me? Being generous is hard. It's the cross. It's easier to be greedy and keep it for myself. It's harder to give it away. But when we give it away, the Bible says, cast your bread on the water. It'll come back to you after many days. Church, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And if you, one of the ways we store up treasure in heaven is by giving it away, putting it in the hands of the poor, the needy. It might be your children or your grandchildren. It might just be worthy causes. It might be any number of ways, but I tell you, grab hold of every intercessor you can for the day of judgment. And the poor, Jesus said, are the most powerful intercessor on the day of judgment. Oh, you want to save your life? Lose it. Lose some money. Lose it now. Let's get the collection back. No. It's hard to be generous. It's easier to be greedy. But if we take up the cross, I promise you, there's lots of blessings that come with it. It's harder to be chaste. It's easier to be promiscuous. But you know, you can save a boatload of trouble. I'm talking about things like alimony payments. I'm talking about child support and all the confusion. I'm talking about sexually transmitted diseases. I'm talking about the grief of abortion. We can save ourselves a lot of mileage if we just stay chaste. The young man, instead of running playing the field, would get about finding a wife, clinging to her, staying faithful, and she also with him. So much trouble, so much grief would be lost to us. So you see the vision, church. The Lord is saying there's a wisdom to the cross. It is not a wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says, kill the enemy, give us prosperity, give us power, political power, and we'll all be happy. No. Jesus is not your average Messiah. He's got something important to say. He's saying, I've got to die. I've got to suffer and die. I'm that kind of a Messiah. And I'm not going to put a pillow in front of you. And I'm not going to promise you the prosperity gospel. I'm going to give you a cross to die on too. But you know what? You'll find your life. Now, church, I've given a little witness, but are there any witnesses in here that there is a wisdom in the cross? The things that are valuable to us come at a price. I think of this wonderful choir. Do you know the kind of cross they carry? Coming every Tuesday night to practice, spending more time. They've been spending a lot of time in the music studio, and you're going to have a beautiful new album to hear at the concert. They work hard, and they have to endure our director. No, I mean they have to enjoy our director. Yes, Lord. But do you know how many years Mr. Lewis prepared for the kind of blessings he's able to share with us now? Do you know that? Hours and hours of practice playing your scales and arpeggios. Deacon Edlin, I see your family, all the crosses that you carried, raising them, all the struggles, the day in, the day out, going to work, laboring, studying those many years for the diaconate and coming here and preaching the gospel to us. What a beautiful blessing. And yet, please understand the price he had to pay, the crosses that he had to carry, so that his family and his wife and children would be among us, so that he could be here today. All of the different crosses that go back years. And you all have your stories. The things you value most come at a cost. Oh, there's a wisdom to the cross. And I've come to remind you, no cross, no crown. So church, the cross is not an abstraction. Yeah, I know I got to carry a cross. Okay, let's see what the next page has. Stop. Wait a minute. The Lord is saying something to us. And you know, the cross is not an abstraction because there's some things even right now here today, some of us have to say, you know what? I haven't been doing it and I need to start. And I'm not going to tell you personally what it is in your life, but you know what it is. Maybe it's learning to drink a little less. Maybe it's picking up the phone and calling someone you've been alienated from and you need to mend some fences. Maybe it's spending more time with your children or your grandchildren. Maybe it's just finishing some business that needs to be taken care of. Whatever it is, you know what it is. And the Lord is saying, take up that cross. It's worth it. It's hard. Yes, he's not saying it's not hard. It is hard. But it's holy and it brings life. And then for us as a community, I want to just spend the last part of the sermon just setting the table a little bit. I want to just say again, Jesus is not your average Messiah. So guess what? We can't be the average parish. We've got to be ready to make some sacrifices, to do the work that the Lord has called us, if we want to have a future, if we want to continue to grow and thrive. And first of all, I want to just say that on our feast day, I'd just like to just make a brief reflection with you on it and say this, that there is incredible blessing in this parish. I tell it to you every Sunday. I'm always excited when Sunday starts to come, because I'll get to be with you and praise you and praise with you, praise God, and I'll be able to sing and hear a word proclaimed and myself do some proclaiming and just celebrate what God is doing in our life. I look forward. We have in this parish, bar none, I think much better even than the Basilica or the Cathedral. I think we outrank those. I'm just going to boast here. Let me boast. There is no parish in this archdiocese where the faithful are as engaged in the sacred liturgy as they are here. Not just standing there waiting for the song to be done, looking at their watch, hoping it's more like getting a flu shot. You know, let's get this thing over with quickly. I'm not saying everybody's like that everywhere. I'm just going to say you know the type. Amen? But folks who come with expectancy, who are excited to be in God's house, who are ready to hear a word, who want to praise the Lord. I'll just say it again. Jesus is not your average Messiah, and we're not your average parish, all right? And the kind of support and love that so many of you give day in and day out. Now, for me, my commute is to come down the steps. I know that some of you got to get into a car and drive a good distance to get here. And I know it's not easy, maybe getting kids out of bed and all the sacrifices it takes to get here on a Sunday morning. I thank God for every one of you. And I want to say, too, that the collection, you're so generous to this parish. We were right on target last year. Every other place is saying, oh, the things are down, the economy's bad. Yes, and that's all true. But all of you have kept up, and we've kept right on target with the collection. And that's a sign, again, of your sacrifices, your commitment. And we're able to keep these beautiful buildings in repair. We're able to pay the staff reasonable wages. We're able to take care of the poor. There are so many blessings that come from your sacrifices. And this is a good and a healthy parish. But I do want to say to you, again, we have to also look at some of the challenges. One of the challenges is attendance. And I'll just say it to you. You know, we worked so hard in the last 3 years, knocking on doors, going into the park, having some of you reach back into your families, and we had built our numbers back up to about 550. Well, I want you to know something. Over the summer, they went south of 420. We've lost over 100 people over the summer. You say, well, I know, Pastor, they'll all be back. They're just out traveling. Yes, but you know, people drift. And here we are mid-September, and last week, 422. That's not summer anymore. That's September now, and we need to be back at our post. And there are folks who are missing. They've drifted. You miss one Sunday, you are far more likely to miss a second and a third and a fourth Sunday. I was not born yesterday. I know how patterns set up in life. You miss it once, two, three, four adds up. Before you know it, 6 months, a year, 20 years. Most people don't walk out of the church in a huff. Most people are not leaving the church because they're upset about some teaching. Most people just drift. They just fall out of the habit. And we no longer have a culture that insists that you ought to have a church home and be in God's house on Sunday. And all the shopping malls are open and all the other entertainment and all that other stuff's available. Most of us who are a little older remember a time when that's not what Sunday was like. Sunday, you were expected to be in God's house, and even if you weren't, there wasn't much else to do. You remember the time when you go to the old 7-Eleven store there, and they'd have most of the aisles chained off. They put chains across the aisle. You could only buy diapers and bread and milk and real basic essentials because there were all these laws that kept the rest of the stores closed. So again, it's a different world today. There's lots of reasons, but an awful lot of people drift. And so here we are in mid-September, and we're still well south of 550. Church, we've worked too hard to grow our numbers, to have them all be lost in the summer, to have all those increases completely eroded. No. Time to pick up the phone. First of all, time to be at your post. Don't just send the tithe in. Come with it. Are you praying with me? But again, be at your post and bring folks back. If you're a member of a community, or I mean, if you're a member of a group here in the parish, time to pick up the phone and call some of those group members back. Time to reassemble. Time to be in God's house. Time to be at our post. Time to be in our pew. It's hard. It's the cross. It's not easy to get here on Sunday. But I promise you, blessings in abundance. God will not be outdone in generosity. God will bless you. You say, how could I ever stay away a single Sunday when all the blessings just start to come on? Come on, church. The praises go up and the blessings come down. And so what we have here is too precious for there to be a single empty pew. Most of us who are older remember a time when the churches were full, and if you didn't get to Mass on time, you stood in the back. That's just not the case most places anymore. And it happened on our watch. You can't blame anybody else. It's us. So again, I ask you, you've been so good. We have been so good on evangelizing. Let's get those numbers back. Let's get in our pews. Now, we also have other struggles with attendance. For example, I only have 3 people signed up for RCIA classes, for our instructions to get people ready for Easter sacraments. You all have a name you've been praying for. Amen? Time to make that invitation. Say, if you feel like you can't make it, give me the phone number. I'll call them. Say, someone told me to call you. What do you mean the Pope is on the phone? No. It's Monsignor Pope. Let's get that class full. We're starting in October. Come on, church. Only 25 children are signed up for Sunday school classes right now. Oh, I'll get around to that, Pastor. We were up to 60 last year. I want to be at least at 60, preferably more. Are you praying with me? We got to get back at our post, and we got to keep these numbers. We got to keep growing God's church. That's job one. Go ye therefore and make disciples. And so we have some work to do in being physically present and at our post. Please understand, I want to speak this truth to you in love. There is just such a blessedness in this parish. And for any of us to be missing, even if a small number of us don't get to Mass on Sunday, it's very noticeable. I want you to know something. I need you. This church needs you. We need your prayers. We need your presence. We need your blessing. We need your gifts. We need your talents. And yes, we need your money. But notice that's down on the list. Mainly, we need you. If people are here, the money will take care of itself. But I want you to know, there are churches all over this country that are closing. And by the way, we are not on anyone's list, so don't even think about it. We're not that. We're claiming total victory in Christ. Amen. That's not going to happen. But I do want you to be sober. There are communities, in this country that have been so lax in noticing empty pews and in paying their own bills. In Milwaukee, there are 204 parishes. 103 are being closed next year. They are losing more than half their parishes. What happened in those communities? Well, people stopped noticing or caring about empty pews. People stopped bringing money to the collection. People stopped participating. Empty churches get closed. We're nowhere close to that. But I tell you, if our numbers continue to erode, we may lose critical mass. We're not there, we're not going to go there. Amen, church? We are claiming victory in Christ. But we do need to be sober. These sorts of decisions, whether we're going to take up our cross on a Sunday morning and get to God's house or not, make a difference. If we take up the cross, we bring blessing. If we pitch the cross aside, we bring all kinds of trouble. Well, I've gone on too long. Someone say, as usual. More. More. More participation. More attendance. More taking up of the cross. More. More about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And he's not your average Messiah. He's not promising cheap grace. He's not promising simple solutions. He points to the cross and he says, more. Continue to walk with me on this journey. It's hard. Guess what, church? Life is hard. All those folks that are promising a pillow and are promising all kinds of things, I just tell you this. Life is hard. And we just got to be clear about that. And the Lord says, why don't you, since life is hard, why not walk with me? I'll give you the kind of hardness that will make real progress in your life. I'll give you the cross that will bring life. The world sees death, but you'll see life. The world sees suffering and torture and sorrow, but you see grace and love and mercy. Church, the cross brings life. The cross is the tree of life. And so it is that I simply say to you as a parish, our focus needs to be for this year, more. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness, see. More of his love who died for me. Some folks think of the cross only as a place of torture. I hope you see it as a place of love, where we see his saving fullness and we experience more of his love who died for us. Oh, more. More about Jesus. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord. Hearing his voice in every line and making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus. I'm going to be gathering the community leaders here in November. We're going to make this whole hymn that we'll be singing this month the focus of our reflection. What are we as groups, as individuals, and as a church doing to be more and more about Jesus? Church, the church cannot be a clubhouse. It is to be a lighthouse. The church is to be about Jesus, not just about peel me a grape and having things that I like to do. The church is about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness, see, more of his love who died for me. If we're going to be faithful to Jesus, church, I want to promise you one thing. More. More. More of everything which is truly good, truly blessed. Not what the world calls good, but what Jesus calls good. I promise you, if you and I will take up a cross, it may not be about money or power or good looks, but we will have more because God will never be outdone in generosity. And if we will take up our cross, I promise you simply this, more. Jesus is not your average Messiah. Jesus is our Messiah and the perfect Messiah. And he promises you that if we will take up the cross, he promises us simply this, more. The best is yet to come. More.